Friends, welcome to our annual business meeting. I have to do something in the Word first. I don't think there'll be any complaints. I want to briefly talk. We know we're doing the Gospel of John on the Lord's Day evenings, and I just want to spend a couple of minutes talking about why there are four Gospels. Is there something magical about the number four? Why not three? Why not 10? I think there is a significance to the number four, and let me try to explain why. First of all, each one of those Gospels was written for a specific purpose. It's important, I think, that we understand these four individual respective sources and what they're trying to accomplish. We know that the Gospels are not biographies of the life of Christ, and they certainly aren't disinterested records of certain events in his life. Each of the four human writers wants the reader to know the truth about the Lord Jesus and basically how you can become a disciple. And so to accomplish that purpose, each gospel is aimed at a certain audience, and each writer is composing the selective events that the Holy Spirit will superintend him to write. So let's just quickly go through the four of them. In Matthew, that gospel is aimed primarily at the who? Anybody know? The Jew, right? The person who is familiar with the Old Testament. It has that kind of flavor to it, like none of the other three have. The Lord Jesus is portrayed in Matthew as Israel's Messiah and as the king/Messiah. Of the Jews. And Matthew records how the promises that God made in Old Testament Israel with regard to any messianic claim is absolutely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else does that except Matthew. He begins his book by stating the family tree of the Lord, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's the opening verse. And so that genealogy demonstrates that the Lord Jesus is the rightful heir to the kingdom that was promised to David and his descendants, and that sets the entire tone for the king aspect of the Savior's mission. And then the remainder of that book emphasizes that the Lord has all of the credentials that were prophesied in the Old Testament to be Israel's Messiah. All right? Mark, on the other hand, he's not writing to any Jew at all. He's not a Jew himself. He's not writing to people that are even familiar with the Old Testament. All right? His audience is basically people that are in the Roman Empire that are, for the most part, unfamiliar with Judaism, unfamiliar with the religion of the Jews. And so consequently, Mark's gospel, it doesn't start with the birth of Jesus or any family tree that Jesus is the necessary fulfillment of any kind of prophecy. Right? It starts instead with the beginning of the Lord's public ministry, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark's gospel is a gospel of action. You have it again, straightway and immediately and straightway and straightway. He's moving, always on the move. And the Lord is portrayed as the servant of the Lord, doing that job that God had sent him to do. So the emphasis is on doing. And Mark shows that the Lord was able to get the job done. He did get the job done, and he was able to do it. And consequently, then, Mark's gospel records more miracles of the Lord Jesus than any of the other three, all right, than Matthew, Luke, or John. Okay, Luke was written to those who were intellectually minded, primarily Gentiles. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, Luke is the man, okay? In fact, he states his purpose right in the prologue. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So Luke's not writing necessarily as an eyewitness, but one who was a recorder of eyewitness testimonies. And so he portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect man. okay, the perfect man. So hence, then he focuses on events in the life of the Lord that stress his humanity. It's Luke that points out that he had to sleep in a boat, that he had to eat. Luke pays careful, he uses more medical terms, Luke does, than the founder of modern medicine. Can't think of his name. But the Greeks, in all of their art and their literature, they were always looking for the perfect man. And Luke says, I found him. Here he is. This is him. Okay, and then finally, John. John is the writer of the fourth gospel, of course, and he was an eyewitness to the life of Christ. And the things that he recorded were for the purpose of establishing the fact that Jesus was eternal God, that he was deity. All right, so have you got nailed down now the four purposes behind each gospel? Matthew, key word, king. Okay, Mark, servant. Really, Mark is showing that he's the fulfillment of the, without even using the Old Testament, he's showing that the Lord is the fulfillment of the servant songs. He's God's servant. Behold my servant. Right? Matthew, king. Mark, servant. Luke, man. Man. And then John wanted his readers to exercise faith toward this unique human being who also happened to be God simultaneously. All right? It says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's a term of deity. And that believing ye might have faith through his name. All right, so each one of the four evangelists presents Christ a different way. Matthew, he's the son of David. Mark, he's the son of man. He's the perfect, he's the man who will be function as God's servant. All right, and Luke, he's the son of Adam, emphasizing the humanity, that he's a descendant of the first man. And then John, Jesus is the son of God, emphasizing his deity. Now, there's one marvelous thing that's always blessed me, and that is the analogy in the Old Testament of the branch. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through it all tonight now, but I just want to mention it to you. And if you're so inclined, pull out a pen or pencil and just write down these verses, and you'll see, I think, how supernaturally they fit together with this scheme. The Old Testament depicts the Lord in many different ways metaphorically. Not the least of which is the branch. And I think that this use of the branch correlates with the four purposes of the four evangelists. I did not discover that myself. That was discovered by David Barron, a Christian Jew. Leave it to the Christian Jews to figure out the beautiful, wonderful things of the Word of God. But as far as the book of Matthew is concerned, you would want to put Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign. All right? Jeremiah 23:5 emphasizes that the branch is also the king. Jeremiah 23:5. Now, Mark, you move down to Zechariah 3 and verse 8. All right, it says, behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Okay, Zechariah 3:8. Behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. All right, and then for Luke, again, still in Zechariah, Zechariah 6:12. It says, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Okay, So far we have the king, the servant, and the man. And then Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Not a direct statement, but a strong allusion to the deity of this branch. Okay? So what I've just said to you is that the Old Testament metaphorical use of the word branch, which clearly points to the Lord Jesus Christ, also parallels the four purposes of the four Gospels, all right? King, servant, man, God, perfectly. Those four Gospels are written to cover the four aspects of the selective life and ministry, and particularly the cross work of the Savior. Each one of the four gospel writers wrote from a different perspective to completely different audiences. All four of them looked at the character and purpose of Jesus from different angles. So the number four arises from those four different perspectives that were given about the selective elements within Christ's life and ministry. Each one of the four is presenting a different aspect of the Lord's character. Okay, and we just rehearsed that. King, servant, man, and then God. So when the Gospels are compared with each other, we get an overall portrait of the Lord. He was God from all eternity, who came down to earth as the perfect man. He was the Messiah of Israel, the King of the Jews, the one who did the job that God sent him to do as the prophesied servant of the Lord, a man of action. And that's the testimony of the four Gospels. They complement each other perfectly. It's not just a bunch of redundancy, it's a perfect complementary picture, full-orbed picture that one gospel could not accomplish. All right, let's begin our